Finally, I get to Revelation chapter 8. I pray it's worth the wait. I'd like to thank my dear friend and brother, Charles, who's with us this morning. A real strength in these last weeks, months. Revelation chapter 8, if you'd join me there, and gentlemen, if you'd hold the text. The sermon today is somewhat of a practical sermon, as I kind of alluded to a bit with the children, rather practical as we look at it in its application for us today, but what it points to. Remember, the book of Revelation is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, meaning the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as I said from the very beginning, the book of Revelation is revealing what God has decreed as the Lamb. Jesus Christ unfurled the scroll, the six seals, and we're going to open the seventh one today, of what's occurring during the church age, and the church age being the time of from Jesus' first coming to the time of his second coming. And so the book of Revelation is kind of laid over that church history throughout. The book of Revelation uses this very fanciful language. You'll hear plenty of it today that is somewhat hard to understand, but let us use these symbols and ideas and pictures to bring forward a message. Just as I alluded to with the children, when we hear the news of hurricanes and earthquakes and tornadoes and all of these great devastations, what are our first thoughts? Concern for those affected? As I said, over 28,000 already in Turkey, and they're not half through the rubble. The tornadoes, as young Lathan mentioned, the tornadoes that come through our area. Remember when Judy and I lived in northern Alabama, we were right on the edge of what was called Tornado Alley. And so just, you know, 50 or 7,500 miles to our west, you know, the tornadoes were just like, okay, here comes another, here comes another. We were not quite accustomed to that. But, you know, what do we think of when we hear those things, see those things? Concern, of course. Why do these things occur? How do they come about? I mean, we're not meteorologists. Judy says I should have been a meteorologist instead of a preacher, but I won't take that as a complaint on my preaching. I've always been interested in weather. These natural disasters, do you ever think of their origins? Do we give thought to why there's such devastating earthquakes, devastating tornadoes and hurricanes? These what some would call natural events. Do we think past just that simple language of natural events? Mother Nature, I love that. You know, storms going back, Mother Nature's not happy today. Give me a break. But here as we go into the Revelation chapter 8, there's two ideas that we kind of need holding as we go through this. You will see that this devastation that God brings upon the earth is only partial. And so there's an effect of it in present time. But then also we need to look at it as the book of Revelation being over the church age. There's a future aspect yet to it. And so holding those two thoughts there, in Reformed circles, there's this idea of now but not yet. And this is sort of some of that. We see this now in aspects of it, but not yet fully. Revelation chapter 8, gentlemen. And as I said, we have come to the seventh seal of the scroll. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from the heavens, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the rivers, of waters. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. And then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. There's another aspect of chapter 8 that moves into chapter 9. I'll bring that forward next week, God willing. Okay, first of all, we see the seventh of the final seals of the seven seals, and there was silence in heaven. Now, as this seventh seal is open, we are not clear on the entirety of what is going to happen, of what will occur in the breaking of that seventh seal. However, what we do have is a rather drastic, radical action coming out of heaven. When that seal is broken, there is silence. Whatever is to occur in the breaking of that seventh seal, as we see, it's already opened, but when we see the fulfillment of that seventh seal, there will be silence. It will be called to be quiet. You've heard the saying, the quiet before the storm. That would fit here. Then the scene changes. We move from watching the Lamb open the seventh seal of the scroll to the seven angels that are surrounding the throne, and to each of them were given seven trumpets. Now, please remember, in biblical terms, when a trumpet was used, the bugler would come out and blow a loud trumpet, and then there was a great message coming. There was a great event coming behind it. The trumpet was to sound loudly and blaring out to get your attention. Something's about to happen that you need to be aware of. Then we also see another angel approaching the altar, and this angel has a censer, basically a large bowl, and he was given incense to offer, representing the prayers of the people. Some of you might ask, why do we have candles lit on the table all the time? These are representations of the prayers being lifted up. These are prayers being offered that this angel is gathering in the bowl, and incense is added to the bowl, again representing the prayers. And these prayers are brought before God every time we pray, and as I've said, incense is added to them. Why is incense added to your prayers? Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8, 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Back up to verse 27, he searches the hearts, and the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. As he said, the Holy Spirit here helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray. Many of you have said, I my prayer life is this or my prayer life is that. I don't know. Well, here Romans, Paul is, the Holy Spirit is saying, yes, that's right. Yes, that's true. You don't know. But we have something, someone to help us, and the Spirit helps us. Revelation 8, 3 and 4, when he says he takes that censer and incense, his hand is added. This is the angel working on behalf of the Holy Spirit, mixes in that sweet-smelling incense that makes our prayers more acceptable to God. You might call the Holy Spirit sometime the great interpreter, because he takes your prayers, those mumblings and our groanings and not knowing what to pray, and he sees our hearts and our ambitions and our desires, and then he turns those prayers into the perfect language that the Father can hear perfectly. So please, when you pray, always know you have an interpreter, and it is the Holy Spirit listening and watching your heart and brings that before God. And what is God's response to the prayers? Now, this might surprise you to hear God's response to the prayers of the saints. Join me in verse 5 back in Revelation 8. Then the angel took the censer, the bowl, and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So we can assume, and I don't want to push this too far, but I believe we are correct, that these are the prayers of the saints who are in need. They see the destruction around them. They see the immorality around them. And these prayers are the prayers of the saints in need. So God responds to the cries of the people, much like he did when he heard the people who cried out in Egypt, and he brought the plagues upon Egypt. God's response there was to answer to the prayers and the cries of the people and tell them that I have heard you. And he brings those plagues, those judgments against the nation of Egypt. Here in the book of Revelation, we see something very similar. So don't lose the connection between what God did way back in the time of Egypt and what he's doing in our time and will do in judgment. That he hears the cries of the people and he will bring judgment upon the earth because of the defiled nature. The angel flung his bowl filled with fire upon the earth. The seven angels prepared to blow their seven trumpets. Meaning that there's an aspect of God's wrath, that blowing of the trumpet, something great is about to happen. Join me in verse 7, Revelation 8. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. Verse 8, the second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Verse 10, the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. Verse 12, the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, the moon and the stars. Here's where we stumble. Answering the question, when? When will this? When has this occurred? In our passage, we see these horrible events. trees were burned, sea turned to blood, springs of water turned bitter. And then finally the heavens turned dark. All of these things are happening here on earth. But hold on. And I'm sorry it's been so long since we've discussed chapter 6. But back in chapter 6, with the opening of the sixth seal, it says that the sky receded like a scroll, rolling up. Every mountain and island was removed from its place. So if in verse 14 of chapter 6, we see the rolling up of creation marking the end of time, then logic dictates that what we're reading here in chapter 8 had to occur before what we saw and read in chapter 6. And again, this is why we stumble in the book of Revelation, because we take it from chapter 1 to verse 21 as chronologically laying in line. That is not the case. It's one of the reasons the book of Revelation is so hard. It's not chronological. But again, this is not judgment. This is, as I told the children, an aspect of foreshadowing of the coming. What is shown here is that the storms of hail, blood, this reveals the destructive forces that we see on our earth, on our world today. And again, as I told the children, note where they come from. All of these calamities were hurled down from heaven, from heaven to the earth. This is God in control of his creation. As we are told in Paul's writings, that Jesus holds all of this, holds everything in his hands. Now we look out across our world today and it sure doesn't look like it. But that's not what we're told. The heavens are the origins, and there's a message. Again, sounds so familiar, similar to God's actions against Pharaoh when he would not let the Israelites leave from slavery. So why? Why? Why do we have these events? The thunderstorms, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, earthquakes that kill, maim, destroy. Well, it all started back in Genesis 3, verse 17. Because right after he had cursed Adam and Eve, God says, "The ground is cursed because of you." After the sin of Adam and Eve, God cursed the serpent. He cursed Adam and Eve, but he also sent a curse upon the land. Those of you who grow gardens, sometimes how difficult it is to get something to grow. The soil's cursed. It brings forth a fruit. It brings forth a vegetable. But you wait until you see the vegetables and the fruit in the garden. Them big old tomatoes David Sides used to bring you that you can make a tomato sandwich out of with one slice. Huh? One slice would feed this whole church in what God has in his garden. Because what we grow is tainted by sin. These beautiful orchids that Judy raises. Why do you see an orchid in heaven? This place is cursed, and it responds. Go with me back once again to Romans chapter 8. There is no peace upon this land. This land is in confusion. Not just the human race, this land, this earth. I could go to Jeff, and Jeff, why do you have to create such mixtures to fertilize and feed cows so they do exactly what they're supposed to do? Because they have special needs, okay? Why? Sin. Romans 8:19. Romans 8:19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. Read cursed. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Did you ever think of that salvation is not only yours? There's salvation for the earth. When God returns and the new heavens and new earth come down, a recreation of what God intended in the first place. So there's salvation for this creation as well. The whole earth, the whole creation is groaning in pains like childbirth. This groaning is a result of the curse. And the earth eagerly awaits for the coming of Christ to release it, to redeem it. So it can do this earth. I don't want to personify it because it is an inanimate created object, but it will be redeemed. And we see the effects of this curse, of this futility, in these events we see around us today. The earthquakes, et cetera, et cetera. And all of these events today remind us of God's curse upon the land and the coming judgment upon the land. So what should be our reaction to these things? Should we be fearful? I'm glad my daughter Erin has outgrown her fear of thunderstorms. That happens with maturity. But see, there is more told to us here than just destruction. It's easy to miss, I think. We're told in this passage that only a third of the creation will be affected. So we know this is not judgment day. This is just these aspects foreshadowing judgment. Only a third. So that means there's restraint. That means all of creation is not destroyed. There's restraint. This is God's grace. God could destroy all of this in a second if he desired, but he did not. He sent the foreshadowing of his judgment, but he held two-thirds of it back in safety. And who did he hold that two-thirds back in safety? If you're back in Revelation chapter 8, look over to chapter 7 and look at that list of those who were sealed for God. Sealed and protected from the coming judgment. 12,000 for each of the one of the tribes of Israel, which represents creation, all of God's people. And so in the midst of this tragedy, there is grace. There is God's restraint. We look out upon our earth and our world today. We do not see a God of wrath. Yes, these ideas of all the damages and the immorality, but there is a gracefulness right now. We don't see God responding to these acts of immorality the way he did in the Old Testament. So with the coming of Jesus Christ, we see this aspect of grace. That the people of God are being protected. The church is being protected. The earth is being protected because we still got to live here for a while. And so you, if you are indeed a believer in Jesus Christ, yes, you may fall victim to an earthquake. You may fall victim to a tornado. I'm not saying that you're outside of the destructive forces, but the church will be here until Jesus comes to get it. And so here God is showing a restraint in his foreshadowing of these events bringing judgment upon the earth. And on the great day of judgment, if we think that earthquake in Turkey is tragic, which it is, it pales. It pales. But we who are Christians, just the same message I gave the children, we who are Christians should have eyes to see, ears to hear, that these are the things of God. It is His decree, it is His will, it is His desire. That earthquake in Turkey was no surprise to our Lord, as horrible and as tragic as it is. And so we who have eyes to see know in His wisdom, He brought it about, allowed it to occur. And we won't understand until the other side of heaven. But let us look at the things of this earth with wisdom, with Christian redeemed eyes, knowing that we are under the care and the protection of God. As I said, we may lose our lives in some of these events. That doesn't mean God has turned His back on us. Amen.